Couldn't have picked a better song for today. Because the title of the message is Keep Focused on Jesus. I wonder if the Lord had something to do with putting that together. Can't think so. I'm going back to Ephesians again. Somebody wonder if I'll ever get through with Ephesians. I don't know when it's through, but there's so much in this book that I want us to think about. We last week focused on the resurrection, and we come back to look at this wonderful scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 and following, as we think together this morning about our focus on Jesus Christ, our living Lord. So glad He's still alive. So glad to know He's forever alive. Ephesians 2, starting verse 17. And He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and of God's household. He talked about our earlier in this passage being separated from God and brought together in Christ as one to reconcile us, to make us into right relationship with God. And out of that, the scripture comes to talk about what Christ does in us. So let me think about that for our time together. Keep focused on Jesus. There's an outline in your bulletin if you'd find that. There'll be scripture references on it that I'll be reading that will be helpful for you. And write in some notes if you wish. I mentioned something about, well, nothing else, color in the zeros. But then Chuck said, well, he ran out of stuff to do, so he'd have to do something else during the sermon. He'll have to send an email or something. But anyway, picking on Chuck, but that's all right, he can handle it. But hopefully it'll be helpful for you to follow along where we're going. So let's think about that. Keep focused on Jesus. The first thing in verse 17, he talked about He came and preached peace to those who are far away and those who are near. So we come to Jesus for peace. We focus on Jesus, so we come to Him for peace. What is peace? A lot of different ways of defining the word peace and the thought behind peace. So a couple of things I would think of. One is peace is a calmness of spirit and soul no matter what's going on around us. One individual pictured peace as a huge windstorm blowing. And in the midst of that windstorm was a bird sitting on a nest and calmly taking care of the little birds in the nest. Peace. It's a calmness of spirit, of soul. I like to think of it maybe as a sense of security and well-being that God gives. Jesus said peace that He gives is not like the peace the world gives. Because the world thinks of peace as no problems, no conflicts. But I've discovered, and I think you discovered, that there's no such thing as a world where there's no conflicts. There's no difficulties, no problems. They don't exist until Jesus comes, okay? So we come to Jesus for peace. So let me read the first scripture. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. This is the words of Jesus to the disciples, but I think it's the words to us as well. Peace I give you. My peace I give. I'm glad it's not like the world gives. God's peace is permanent. God's peace resides in our heart and soul. God's peace can be counted on no matter what's going on around us. We get into trouble when we try to settle things by ourselves and figure it all out. When we come to Jesus and say, Jesus, you can handle this. I'm going to trust you to do that. There's a sense of peace about it. Doesn't mean we don't get involved in what we're doing or participate in some way, but it means I'm going to let Him handle the problem. I've commented before. I heard a saying a long time ago that sort of I think is helpful. Somebody said to God, said, God, you're going to be up all night anyway. You worry about it. I'm going to bed and go to sleep. Well, there's a sense of peace about saying, God, it's yours, and I'm going to trust you. Can God handle your problem? Can He deal with any issue you're dealing with? Yeah, He can. The devil says, no, He can't, He won't, so you got to figure it all out on your own. And when I come to the Lord and say, God, I want You to handle it, He said, I'll give You my peace, not like the world gives, so don't let your heart to be troubled or be fearful, be afraid. So I'm grateful today that when I focus on Jesus, I'm focusing on the source of peace, which is Jesus. It's not an issue. It's not some circumstance around me. It's the person of Jesus. So if my mind and heart is focused on the peace that Jesus gives, how long will He be with me in the midst of whatever's going on? How long will that peace last? Will it be there always? Because He'll be there always. Not that He gives us peace apart from Himself, but He Himself will be there, who is the source of peace. The other scripture, Jesus answers them, Do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming, and has already come, for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and leave me alone, yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. The things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. Jesus said to those disciples, the time's coming and they would be scattered. He would be left alone by them. But He said, who is with me? Jesus said, my Father's going to be with me. And the Father was always there with Him. They were one, always one. But notice He said, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. You get that? In me. Jesus said, in me. In the very presence of the person of Jesus Christ and who He is, and in Him alone, there is peace. So when I think about that, I want to come to Jesus, because in Him there's a sense of joy, of peace, of satisfaction. But also He said, in the world you're going to have what? Tribulation, trouble, depending on your translation. I wish somehow that it wouldn't. Do you ever wish that wasn't true? Do you ever wish you would know it would be easy? But I wonder sometimes if God doesn't use those times to teach us to trust Him. If He doesn't use us in those times of difficulty, so that we have to learn to say, God, I really trust you. Because everything goes smooth, sometimes we forget about we need God. You remember when God talked to the nation of Israel when they were getting ready to go in the promised land? One of the cautions He gave them was, when you settle in and things go well and you get in this country, don't forget who brought you there, because you're going to be at ease. And we need to say, God, thank you for those times when you put us through things which we have to trust you. So, I remember the scripture says that there is perfect peace when our mind is what? Stayed on Him, focused on Him, loving Him, thinking about Him. Do you have trouble sometimes remembering He's there? Maybe I'm weird, but sometimes I get doing stuff and I'm thinking about what I'm doing and I'm not really thinking about Him. Does that bother you any? It bothers me, because sometimes I'll do a project, whatever, and I'm just busy about doing all this stuff, and then later on it dawns on me. I'm thinking about, not a thing about how He wants to do that, but I'm thinking about how I'm going to do it myself. I want to ask the Lord to help me keep my mind focused, stayed on Him, because He said there's perfect peace when my mind is stayed on Jesus. Or I remember another scripture passage that said to be anxious about nothing. But everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And what? The peace of God that passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. So that means every time something comes up that's a problem, I say, wait a minute. If I'm worrying about it, it means I'm not really letting Christ have it. I'm not giving it to Him. And I want to give it to Him and trust Him, so that in the process, He said, I'll give you peace. Perfect peace. But let me suggest something else. Who do you belong to if you're a child of God? Whose are you if you're a child of God? If you've been saved, you belong to the living God. You belong to Christ. Now, is He going to let you go, or is He going to be with you? I mean, we as parents, we have children, and when they're in our care, we're always thinking about them. In fact, I've learned that no matter whether they get 40 or 50 years old, they're still in your care. Well, they're still in your mind. You don't have to raise them. You don't have to feed them. But I suppose, that your kids are always your kids. You're always thinking about them. You're always concerned about them. You're always wanting to know what's going on. Well, listen, if we do that, How in the world can we not understand that God the Father, who loves Father more than we do, who cares about people more than we do, will do the same for us? He's really interested in His kids. He's always watching His kids. And the good news is He is always there. He's always seeing us. He always knows what's going on in our mind, our heart, as well as in our life. So I want to come to Jesus for peace. So when I get to know whose I am, and let that sink into my being, into the soul that I have, that I really sink it in, then I can have peace, because I belong to Him. I belong to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I belong to the King. I belong to the Master. I belong to Jesus, who's coming again, ruling and reigning in this world. There's peace, because that's who I am. That's whose I am. And I'm grateful to know that. I believe the devil tries to keep Christians from discovering whose you are and what Jesus wants you to be because of who He is in you. We have an amazing God who does amazing things. And so, I want to come to Jesus for peace. He said in this scripture passage, peace to those who are far away and to those who are near. He may have been talking about Israelites and Gentiles, but it doesn't matter whether we're close or near. He says we come to Him for peace. Second thing is we come to the Father through Jesus. We come to the Father, to the Father through Jesus. In verse 18, He said, through Him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Why in the world do you want to have anything to do with the Father? Do you want to know the Father? Do you want to have anything to do with God the Father? There's a good reason for that. After all, He's the one who cares for us, loves us, provides a Savior for us. I want to get to know the Father. But how do I get to the Father? Through Jesus. You mean I don't get to the Father because I'm a good person and do a lot of good stuff? You mean I don't get to the Father because I'm baptized? You mean I don't get to the Father because I go to worship service now and then or good neighbor? And they don't get me to the Father either? Only Jesus gets me to the Father. And I'm grateful that I come to the Father. I can come to the Father through Jesus. In fact, it's good that He allows us to come. I'm amazed. You heard me say this, I know. I'm amazed that He wants us to come to Him. Because I know He knows me. And I know some stuff about myself I don't like sometimes. He didn't want me anyway. He wants you anyway. So let me think about this. Jesus said these words, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come and again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Thomas said to Him, Lord, we do not know where You're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I'm grateful that Jesus said, I go to get a place ready for you. I know ultimately there's that place in heaven that we're going to be able to live forever with the Lord. And I'm also convinced that means even before Jesus comes back, when I leave this world, I get to go be with God through Christ. But notice what He said. When Thomas wanted to know how did he get there, Jesus said to him what? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So if He says no one comes to the Father but through me, guess what? I can come to the Father through Him. I can come to the Father through Jesus. He's the only way, but I'm grateful that He's available. Why in the world He loves us enough to send His Son and die on the cross and be raised again, ascend to heaven like He was, I don't understand that depth of that love. But I'm grateful today to know that in Jesus I have access to the Father, full access. Not partial, full access to God the Father. And I'm glad He didn't say, okay, now you can have this much of God. You can have this much access to the Father. If you behave a certain way, then you can get a little bit more of God. And if you behave a little bit better, you can get a little bit more of God. And one day, maybe you'll get access to all of God. That's not true. But when I come to God through Jesus, I come in the fullness of knowing the living God. Now, there's a whole lot for me to learn. A whole lot for me to learn how to walk with Him and understand Him and love Him. But that doesn't mean His part. It's my part learning to who I'm already connected to. And the Father, through Jesus, I get to come to the Father fully, completely. Thank You, Lord.
Not only that, I suppose we all think about standing before God one day. We're all going to meet God. We're all going to stand before Him. And I'm grateful to know that when I stand before a living God, that I don't have to come before God and give Him my list of how good I've been and let Him check it off and see if I may measure up or not or get in. Aren't you glad to know when you come before God the Father that He looks for one thing? Do you know my Son, Jesus? And if we know Jesus, He says you can come on in. Nothing else. Thank you, God, for this joy and a peace that I get to come to the Father through Jesus. The other passage I've listed on your notes says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." Through Jesus, who died for us, the one who was just, who was holy for the unjust, that He might do what? Bring us to God. Bring us to God. Put to death in the flesh, died on the cross, but made alive in the Spirit. I'm grateful He's still alive. And so today I come to the Father through Jesus with the understanding that His death on the cross covered every one of my sins. And when I come before the Father through Jesus, all those sins are blotted out because of Jesus. I don't know. I suppose all of us maybe think about it. The Scripture talks about us standing before God as blameless. No guilt. Nothing against us. Does that ever boggle your mind a little bit? How in the world has God... When I see God, I feel like sometimes if He knows me like I think He might know me, and if He really knows me, I'll probably hide because I don't want to see Him. But aren't you glad because of Jesus? When He died for us, and when I come before a holy God, all God's going to see is the forgiveness by His Son of the blood on my life, and all He's going to see is the holiness of Jesus in me and in you. Thank you, God, for Your holiness and ascribing and crediting the righteousness of Jesus to each of us who know Him as Savior. And we get to come before a holy God through Jesus and be accepted, fully accepted, as clean and pure. To me, that's awesome. On the other side of your notes, I please Jesus by being a good citizen of heaven. He talked about in this passage that we have access in one Spirit to the Father. By the way, it's through the Holy Spirit, too. The Holy Spirit's involved in all that. I didn't mention that, but He's the one who connects us. He's the way between us and the Father. But on the other side of your notes, we please Jesus for being a good citizen of heaven. He talked about, then we're no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints. Fellow citizens with the saints. So I'm suggesting, because I am a fellow citizen of the saints, are you a fellow citizen of the saints? Are you a saint? Now, some people, you know, we've allowed some groups to make sainthood somehow somebody who's super, almost superhuman good. But when we read the Scriptures, when we become a child of God, what are we? He describes us as saints. That don't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean we're supernatural. It just means we're redeemed by the blood of Christ. We belong to Him. So He talked about us being a citizen with the saints. So we're aware today that not only do I belong to this country in America, but I belong to a heavenly country where Jesus lives, where God the Father lives. So in a sense, we've got dual citizenship. That's possible, right? People do have that sometimes. Which one is more important? Which one do we focus on the most, though? So we need to say, wait a minute. I'm a citizen of heaven. Help me to focus on Jesus, because I please Jesus when I live as a good citizen of heaven. The Scripture passage listed on your notes says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory,
by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. I'm a citizen of heaven. And He says, I eagerly wait for the Savior. Are you looking for the Savior? No, sometimes I forget that. Could He come today if He chose to? I don't know all the circumstances when Jesus comes. But is He coming? Definitely coming sometime to this world one more time. And I want to be ready. But notice He said when He comes, He's going to transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. You ever try to think what that means? That Jesus is going to turn our life, our body, our being, into that when He comes into the conformity or the likeness of who He is, of His glory. That's awesome. We've seen a few glimpses of the glory of God, have we not? Like on the Mount of Transfiguration, or John talks about it in Revelation when he saw the glory of God. He's going to conform us to that glory? Wow. But because of that, I want to live godly. I want to say, God, because I belong to heaven, I want to be a good citizen of heaven. I want to be a good representative of heaven. Do you represent heaven? As a Christian, if you're a believer, do you represent heaven? Do you represent God in this world? Even though you live here and your citizenship is in heaven, you still are representative of this living God in Christ. So let me read the other passages on your notes. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the things in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God on the day of visitation. So as a citizen of heaven, he called us as urges aliens and strangers, but the Scripture just said we're not aliens and strangers. He says we're no longer strangers and aliens in verse 19. But here He talks about being aliens and strangers. What does He mean? It means here on earth we're temporary. We're aliens. We're citizens of heaven who live in a world. But He said because of that we do what? We abstain from fleshly lust which wages war against the soul. Do you ever have to deal with that? Does your flesh ever want to cause you to think about stuff you ought not to think about? Or to have desires you ought not to have? Or to do things that you really wish you didn't do? They wage war against the soul. So we come and say, Jesus, you know me. Would you deliver me from those things? Can He deliver you from those things? Can He change our mind and our thoughts, and can He do it right away? The good news is, when I come to Jesus and I admit I'm wrong and I need to change, and I ask Him to forgive me and change it, He can change it right away. And if I need change in future, He'll still do it. So because I'm a citizen of heaven, my conduct here on earth will be such that I say, God, help me not to allow the fleshly part of me to control me. But to keep my behavior excellent among the Gentiles or among other believers, unbelievers, we might say in our case, that when people watch us as citizens of heaven, they're aware that we belong to heaven. I like what somebody said this way. You ought to live in such a way that people aren't surprised when they find out we're a Christian. This is enough of our lifestyle and our attitude and our relationship of how we relate to people, how we care, how we love, how we conduct ourselves, and how we live in the community and so on, that they're saying, I'm not surprised that person acts like a Christian. It brings honor to the Father. He said, so that in the things which they slander you as evildoers. Oh, you mean Christians get criticized for standing up for Jesus? We have it pretty easy in this country. We've got it maybe a little more so, but a lot of other places where that's not true. And many of you know that, probably better than I do. But he said that the things they slander you, that because of your what? Your good deeds, your lifestyle, your honoring the Lord, that as they see those,
They may be, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, do what? Glorify God on the day of visitation. Because they've seen you, and I want to suggest that when they see it, they decide they want what you've got. And you point them to Jesus by your lifestyle, and you are a good citizen of heaven. In other words, when God looks down at us, I hope He's saying, I like what you're doing. You belong to me, and my citizen, I see where you're going, I see what you're doing, I'm pleased with that. And so I want to maintain a good atmosphere. I want to be considerate of other people. I want to be dependable. I want to be trustworthy. I want to do all those things that the people of God, so that I please Jesus. So I please Him in being a good citizen of heaven. Because after all, which place are you going to live longer? Here on earth or in heaven, if you're a Christian? This is temporary. Some of us live 80, some people live 100 maybe, 104. But how long are you going to live in heaven? So which one do I want to focus on? Which one do I spend my life on? Which one do I spend my time on, the money on, the efforts on? I mean, it doesn't mean that I don't live here in the world like I ought to, but if I live godly here, I'm thinking about up there. Because there's a whole lot more to life than what I'm having today. So I want to be a good citizen. He said, you are no longer strangers and aliens of heaven, is what he's talking about, but fellow citizens with the saints. The next area, and it's on your notes, please Jesus by being a good member of God's family. He said, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are a fellow citizen with the saints and of God's household or God's family. Please Jesus by being a good member of God's family. Notice it says, for even as a body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. Talking about the human body has a lot of parts, a lot of members. The body of Christ, he says, has many members as well. But by one Spirit, we're all added to. Now, when he talks about baptizing into the body, my understanding is he's not talking about water baptism. He's talking about baptism of faith in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit adding us to the family of God. We're baptized into the body of Christ. We're one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. We're all made to drink of one Spirit. So what that means is you can't choose your spiritual family. But you didn't get to choose your earthly family either, unless you're adopted maybe otherwise. So what does that suggest to us? You, each one of you who are in this room, if you're a child of God, belong to each other. Like it or not, you belong to all the other brothers and sisters in Christ. You don't get to choose which ones are going to be your brothers and sisters in Jesus. So I want to be a good member of God's family. I've been made to drink of one Spirit. So that means this. I look at each one of you and say, thank you, God, for each one of your children for whom to whom I'm also connected. I receive each one of you as God put you together, and as God is putting you together, because He's not through with us yet, right? He's still working on us. But as a member of the family of God, a good member means I love all the other members, regardless of who they are. Now, is that easy? Do we as members of the body of Christ sometimes act out of character? Does God still love us anyway? So does that mean I need to love you anyway? When you don't do what I think you ought to? But it also means that I need to pray for you and that God will change your heart if you're out of line with what God does. It isn't a matter of going home and criticizing. Did you see what that person did? Did you hear what they said Sunday? No. Hopefully it'll cause me to get on my knees and say, God, this brother of mine or this sister of mine, I heard them say something or do something. It looked to me like without a character with you, and you get on your knees and say, God, would you change that person? We help them see what's going on in their life and
find a new relationship to Jesus. As a good member of God's family, we say, God, help us to do that. Because another section of Scripture I've got on your notes is, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. You mean I'm a part of a church because God put me there? Now, I realize the whole body is involved, and all Christians, that's true. But I also believe that God places members in the local body as well. So if you're a child of God and you're in a local congregation, you're connected somewhere where God put you, you're there because God put you there because He wanted you to serve Him in that way, in that place, with those people. So that places, to me, a huge responsibility on my heart and mind to say, God, why did you put me here? See, we think we join a church. But in reality, if we're really walking with Jesus, God puts us in a place where He wants to use us. And I need to say, God, how do you want to use me? Secondly, it also says, as a body, I need to look around and say, why did you put this person, this person, this person, this person? Why did you bring them here with us in this place? What do you want to do with them? And sometimes we don't do this well as we ought to find out, why did God put that person here? See, I think it's more than putting my name on a church roll. I think because I belong to Christ and I'm a member of the body of Christ, I want to find out, why did you put me here? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to serve you in that relationship with those other people? Is it not true that because we're part of one another, what you do affects all the other parts of the body? Everything I do as a believer in a group of believers who God's brought together affects all the other believers. So it's important that I take a look at how well I'm serving, and how I'm serving, and what I'm doing, and how I'm relating to that body. The other passage on the bottom of your note says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now, notice He didn't say you earn it. He said worthy of it. You become a good representative. And you're well aware, as I am, that whenever I live, wherever I go, I represent Jesus Christ, first of all, to everybody who sees me. Secondly, I represent the church to which I'm a part of, to the community where I live. So I have to ask myself, what kind of picture am I giving of Jesus? And what kind of picture am I giving of the church family to which I belong by my behavior? Because people who don't know Jesus evaluate Jesus and the church more by what they see in the members out here than they do about our doctrinal statement, which is good. I'm not saying wrong with that. But the world in general is watching us. So God placed the members of the body as He desired. And so our goal is to say, God, help me live that out to the fullest extent that I can in the place that you put me. Conduct myself in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now that's what He said, that I want to hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit. That only happens when we center around Jesus, right? We'll never be in one spirit if we all got to agree on everything. Have you ever found anybody that you agree with 100% all the time? I don't know any husband or wife who's together, parent and child, who agrees on everything. So if you've got to agree on everything to be in one, you're not going to make it. But can you agree on the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, Jesus Christ is Savior, Jesus Christ is the one I want to please, and center our lives on Him, and that'll pull us together? Because we decide to center, try to live our life and relate to one another on the basis of He who is Lord, and say, Lord, help me. Now, I recognize we're still growing in that area. But we're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, doing what? Striving together for the cause of Christ, for the faith of the gospel. Bottom line is, we're here to serve Jesus, and we're here to share Jesus and help people grow. All the other stuff is secondary to helping people grow in Christ and people know Jesus. I really believe that. So, I praise Jesus being a good member of God's family, and I'm a part of the family.
How long and how often am I a part of the family of God? When am I a part of the family of God? All the time. Not when I leave here, that I sort of, you know, check it off while I did my stuff. No, I'm a part of the family of God when I leave here, wherever I go. And I want to represent Him well. Because we influence other people. We want to be a positive influence, not a negative. Jay Kessler talked about a time when he was at a camp counselor. And a young lady came forward in the service that he was talking to her about the things in her mind, not her heart. She came rather broken. He said as he talked to her, he discovered that she had been molested quite often by her father. And she was very broken. He began to talk to her about those things, and she began to share her heart. Then she said, but I also have been going to a church, and we have a new youth leader at our church. And he said that my first thought was, uh-oh, we're headed for another problem. But as she continued, she said, I've been watching this new youth leader. He just got married recently. And you know what? When he's in the church building, he even hugs his wife. He squeezes her hand. She said, I was looking out the window the other day, and I saw him go out to the car, he and his wife, and that was the only car in the parking lot. She said he walked her out to the car, walked over, opened the door, put her in, closed the door, and walked around, and got in and left. And he was thinking, well, what's all this about? Then she said, not all men are like my daddy, are they? She said, are some men sort of like my youth pastor? Who, when nobody's watching, expressed love to his wife. And the pastor said, yeah, that's true. She said, I want that Jesus that can change a life. May God help us to so live that people who watch us want what they see in us. His name is Jesus. May that be true for us. Our focus is on Jesus. Let's bow together.